our lesson will be a benefit. You know, I was thinking as we have to have air to breathe, the physical man, the spiritual man cannot live without the grace of God. It is a subject that is vast and wide and really just permeates everything that we know about salvation. It's manifested in everything that we think about in the giving, as we have remembered around the table, the giving of Jesus Christ, God's love for mankind. And it was God's plan from the very beginning that he save man from his sins. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. He knew that as he created man and he gave man free will and made of flesh, he understood that man would fall. Man would, at some point in time, break his will and his commandments and thus would need to be saved. And so the whole Bible is that plan laid out before us as God manifest his great love. While you're there in Ephesians chapter 2, just back up to Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7 where the Apostle Paul says, "In him," that's Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." According to the riches of his grace. When you look at what the word grace means, it is from this particular Greek word that you have up here. Kindness, as you look at the how it is defined, it's kindness bestowed upon one who is undeserving, someone that is not deserving of what God has done at all, specifically the favor God grants unto man in pardoning of sin, of remembering it no more, getting rid of it. That's what the Bible talks about, the remission of sins, the washing away of sins in baptism. It is the favor that God extends when there is a pardoning of sin. Another thing that you find is it's his favor granted to one who does make it personal. God's granted favor to one who does not deserve his favor, does not deserve God's favor. And that's a very personal thing that we need to recognize. And so when you think about, as we begin to kind of delve here into grace, why would God grant this divine favor, this favor to those who are undeserving? Well, for us to understand that, we need to understand something about God. And this is, I'm afraid, where a lot of people perhaps falter, is they don't really understand that God is not against mankind. God is for us. God does not want anybody here. He does not want anybody out there in the world, or he doesn't want them to perish. And it, when we understand some things about God, we understand why he would, in fact, extend his grace, his divine favor unto mankind. He would grant this pardoning of sin. It's because God is good. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4. And we certainly have many passages and just the overall thought of the scriptures themselves that teach that God is good. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4, the passage says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" God wants people to change, and it's because of his goodness that he actually wants people to change and come back to him. You think of other passages that would demonstrate his goodness. Romans chapter 11, verse 26, "Behold the goodness and severity of God." There's the balance of his justice, that he is just. He's not only good, but he's severe. You think about the goodness of God in that he offers this way to turn back to him in repentance. You think of Paul's point in Acts chapter 17 when he's in Athens and he talks about all the idolatry all over the city. And then he says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says the goodness of God leads you to repentance, to see that he is so good, that he is so caring. Another thing is found in Ephesians chapter 2, back in our passage this morning, is the fact that God is merciful, and mercy is tied to God's grace. When I think of mercy, I think of someone that has every right to demand justice. You think of somebody who perhaps, you think of Matthew chapter 18 and Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant. Here the master had forgiven his servant of such great debt, and then he goes out and he wants to choke the other man and shake the money out of him that's owed him. And we understand very clearly the message of that parable. But you think about how God extends this undeserving favor because of the fact that he is in fact very, very merciful. He is a merciful God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 4 and 5, you see that brought out in our scripture reading. But God, who is rich in mercy, who shows this compassion, and it is active in that although you are deserving, he does not administer that justice. He, in fact, is rich in mercy because of his great love with he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved. So God is merciful. That is certainly something that when we understand who God is, that he is good, that he is merciful, but also that he is kind. If you look there again at verse 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together by Christ, with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Rich in mercy, rich in kindness. Back in this is kind of an interesting place to find it. But look at Jonah chapter 4. This is when Jonah has been sent to Nineveh to preach to Nineveh, and he has ran, but now has come back, and he has in fact preached to Nineveh. And God has not destroyed the city. And this is where in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, we find Jonah almost like sitting up on the hillside, angry and upset and pouting, if you would, because God has spared Nineveh. But look what Job says in verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in what? Loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." So basically, Jonah is saying, I knew you were going to do this because this is who you are. And the whole message of Jonah is that God even allowed the great city of Nineveh to repent, to change, and God chose not to destroy them. Why? Because you know what? He didn't just love the Israelites. God has always loved even the Gentiles in that he had, and we just don't have that record in the scriptures because the scriptures follow the Israelites. But God has always ruled over the Gentile nations at this point in time. And he always cared about them. And there was always a loving kindness for people. And that's just a great attribute of God. And God is forgiving. And all of us that are Christians especially should know the blessing of having our sins forgiven and remembered no more. While you're there in Jonah, turn back to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18. And what you find in this passage is you have the passage saying, "The Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy." And you think about just all of these great things, these attributes of God that then help us understand saved by God's grace. So he's long-suffering, and you think of what Peter said, he does not wish that any should perish. That's why he suffers long. That's why he suffers long with this world today. But it says that he is merciful. We've talked about that. He's forgiving iniquity and transgressions. Iniquity is lawlessness, acting without his law. Transgression is the breaking and violation of that law. He forgives those things for the penitent believer. And so we understand that he is forgiving. But notice what the passage also says, but he by no means clears the guilty. I don't know if you remember I put out on the side some time ago, I put the first part of the passage on one side, so you'd read it coming from one direction, and then you reading it the other was, okay, this is true, and we like this part, but when you come the other direction, you read the rest of the story. But God just does not overlook wickedness. So that's something that is true of God as well. But God is forgiving. God wants to be able to pass over wickedness. That's grace, that he would extend that to us. Another thing that you find, of course, is what John says in John chapter 4 and in verse 8, God is love. Why do you love God? Because he first loved you. That's why you love God. God is love. But I also jotted down, when look at Ephesians chapter 5 and what Brother Ryan read for us around the table. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, where he says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." God is love. Now, what I want us to see in this is how all of this is manifested in Jesus Christ. This transition. Because notice how all of these show up. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 3. "Blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heaven places in Christ, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Where is God's goodness manifested? Well, it shows right up in what he did in Jesus Christ. What about his mercy? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. 1 Peter 1 and in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." This, again, the abundance of his mercy. How was that manifested? How was that brought to light? It was brought to light in Jesus Christ. How about his kindness? How is that manifested? We'll look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. You didn't know you were going to get a speed thing in the scriptures this morning. Titus chapter 3. Look at verse 4. He says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." When did the kindness and the love of God appear? It appeared in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Recall that passage here in just a moment when we think about works and relationship to God's grace. We also see that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 that there is that forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the what? Riches of his grace." And so God's grace manifests itself in Jesus Christ, in that he would forgive men through Jesus Christ. And then the most, you know, everybody all over the world seems to understand John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And so it is the manifestation of God's love, the gift of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of passages that talk about God's gift. It's seen in our scripture reading as well. So we think about how God is bestowing this undeserving favor because of who he is, because of his nature, because of his love for mankind. And then we see that God has loved man all along. That's why he had this plan before the foundation of the world. But then it culminates, and that's another good word to describe what we have up here. It all comes down into the salvation of you and I. And I still remember when a well-known preacher made the point that it just really kind of hit home, that you think about all the things that we've been talking about, and he said, and all of that culminated into the likeness of me. And make that very personal, that God did all of this for me because of who he is, that he would do this in Jesus Christ. Now, is there anybody today that doesn't need God's grace? Well, we all understand that the answer to that is no, everybody needs God's grace. And so, you know, if you're not a Christian, I want you to be thinking about what God has done for you in all of the things that that he has done. But if you would, look over at Isaiah chapter 59, because we need to understand why we need God's grace. And it goes back to the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Isaiah chapter 51, and this is, of course, God talking about how Israel had moved away from him once again, but it deals with what happens and why there is a separation between God and man. Verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And we turn to this passage, it seems, probably often, because what it's saying is this isn't a problem on God's part. And what we have in this slide, certainly we can agree that this is not anything lacking on God's part in this whole plan of salvation and redemption of man because of who he is. But what he says, it's not because his hand is shortened that he cannot save. It's not that he can't reach you. And we see that depicted so often in movies and shows where, you know, they just can't quite reach and then the person slips away. It's not because God's arm is short that it can't reach you. It's not that his ear is too heavy that he can't hear you. In other words, the picture is you're crying out and screaming and God, I didn't hear you. That's not the problem. The reason there is a separation between God and man is because your iniquities have separated you from your God. And why would that be? Because God is holy. God is pure. God is light. In him is no darkness. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's not that he cannot hear, but he will not hear. That goes back to our high school class. See, God can choose. It's not that he can't hear. God chooses not to hear. Why? The problem is sin. And we understand that sin, in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. All. See, our study in the book of Romans, I'll have more to say this just in another section, but the study of Romans here at the first part in our adult class, that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's making sure that if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, it doesn't matter who you are, you realize you are a sinner because you can't keep the law perfect. You are a sinner. You need Jesus Christ. And it's not just you Jews, it's also those Gentiles need Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, if you'll back up, look at verse 6. This is in the context of the death of Christ as the Lamb, the messianic prophecy. He says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's a pretty good definition of sin. I've turned to my own way. The key there is me. I've left God out of the picture. I've left his will out of the picture when I sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none righteous. No, not one. And so, is there anybody who does not need God's grace? Well, not when everybody's guilty and needs his divine favor. He needs God's grace. She needs God's grace. And so that's what's seen in our scripture reading very clearly back in Ephesians chapter 2, is the marvelous grace of God. In our scripture reading, you see there in verse 5, even we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. How are you saved? Can anybody deny that we're saved by grace? Of course, the answer is no. Everybody is saved by grace. If you look at Romans chapter 6 and in verse 23, Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the second half of the passage is, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation is a gift. It is a gift. It is something that is free. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And in verse 3. Titus 3 and verse 3 beginning. Let me get to the right book. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the loving kindness of the Lord, love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a gift. According to whose mercy? My mercy? I don't forgive you. You don't forgive me. Not in this manner. It was the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. You just see over and over the same passages that we've looked at. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Just look at it from a different angle. Verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God's grace. That's why that song is so special that we sing. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Marvelous. And then we sing, grace, grace, marvelous grace. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. The riches of His grace. And of course, the perfect example is given again back there in Matthew chapter 18. A debt was owed. And that debt was so great that it could not be repaid. And so the master forgave of that debt. God's gift to forgive the debt of our sins. That's what we want to take away from a parable of a merciful master and an unmerciful servant. And so God saves us when we could not be saved apart from His grace. Therefore, what do we learn? Well, the reality is, and this is true, there's no reason to deny it, but this is where the train goes off the rails sometimes. You and I do not deny the grace of God at all. In fact, how can we? But obviously, I think most everybody agrees that you can't merit your salvation. It's not something that you can be deserving of. Now, what happens is when you just take that grace alone and then you forget about what we're going to talk about next. But it is true that we are saved by grace and that you cannot merit your salvation. This is Paul's point in Romans chapter 4, again, which I mentioned the adult class has been studying and what I wanted to bring to our attention again. There in verse 1, what then shall we say? That Abraham our father was found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Well, what do you do with that? Well, Paul's point is, this might take a second, but let me back up to that. Did you deserve that in any way? Is there anything you can do to pay that back? And the answer to that question is no. You can't do something that you would earn any of what God did. That would make grace something that it's a gift. It would negate that gift. In other words, I can't save myself. God had to act, and He did. There was nothing I could do. God did the action. It's called His grace. So nothing I would do would deserve that, ever. I couldn't pay the penalty for my sins because what? The wages of sin is death, right? I can't merit my salvation. I can't. We used to, in college, you would get demerits. If you got enough demerits, you'd get kicked out of college where I went. And, you know, it's the other direction where you're getting marks in the other direction. And so think about going in the positive, like I'm sitting here going check, 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 check. And then who would look at God and say, well, you owe me? When God was merciful and loving and kind and long-suffering and forgiving, and that he sent Jesus Christ for our salvation. Look at Titus chapter 3 again. Titus chapter 3. And notice, we read this, but notice again from our point about this being saved by grace. He says there in verse 4 and 5 of Titus chapter 3, he says, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So it wasn't because you and I were doing so good and so righteous, we were just so good, that God said, I'm going to save them. It was the complete opposite. In fact, you quoted around the table, Brother Ryan, that God commendeth his love towards us in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not because we were so lovable, but we were just the opposite. And so God's grace is not something that you and I can merit. But it is also important to understand what he says there in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8 and 9. That we are saved by grace through faith. And if you would, I want you to see not only the Ephesians 2 and verse 8, but I want you to see also the Ephesians 2 and in verse 9, where he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? That you can be saved by grace through faith. Two pieces. That you can be saved in both pieces are important. Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's not that there is God's grace and my works that I am saved, because I can't merit anything and I can't boast. I'm saved because of God's grace and my belief in God and salvation. But it takes both God's grace and our faith. And so I want to just kind of spend a moment to talk about that, because this again is where the train goes off the rail for many folks. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How do you have access to God's grace? Did you catch that? He says it's through. You have access by faith into this grace. God says, here's my love, here's my favor, here's what I want you to do, and your faith does it. You have access. Then that's when God says, I pardon your sins. I remember your sins no more. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do I have access? By my faith. Where's that faith come from? From the word of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9. He says in this passage, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who what? You might underscore that. How do you have that salvation? Because of, as he says, all who obey him. All who obey him. Look at Romans chapter 6. In the context of baptism as a burial. When you get a little further into chapter, verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from your sins, you became slaves of righteousness. God's grace, one's obedience, one's faith. Obedience from the heart. So what kind of faith are you talking about? Well, that's where, again, many just say, you just believe. Believe only, faith only. Well, it's grace and faith and salvation. Biblical faith is active. It's not a feeling. It's not simply a belief in Jesus. It is a belief that follows and obeys. And that's how you make James chapter 2 and Romans fit together. He says you're not meriting anything, but you're not going to have access to the grace of God unless it's through faith or by faith. And so James is talking about, thus also faith by itself is, if it does not have works, is dead. Now what I want to show you here is, that's a statement that's true. I just want to show you what happens if you flip that around. All right? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Well, what's the opposite of that? Thus also faith not by itself, if it does have works, is alive. Now that's the opposite of what that says. Do you see that? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And notice I didn't put a quote because we're not quoting the scripture. But if the first is true, then this is true also. Thus also faith not by itself, if it does have works, it's alive. And so faith can't be by itself. It has to be coupled with works. In fact, faith works. In fact, the scripture says faith was working with his works, wrought. Is the old King James version. Faith was working with his works. And so faith is a very active thing. And so when we think about what God requires, he requires obedience. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. God's grace has been brought to light. And what does it teach us? It teaches us to deny ungodliness. That's what it teaches us. It teaches us to live soberly, righteously, godly. It teaches us to live this way, be obedient. And so one's faith is known by the actions that follow. And one's faith is unknown without doing the teaching of Christ. And so then what you find is, but should anybody in any time believe that God owes him or her anything in all of this? And the answer is absolutely not. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It is God's gift. But we must be obedient to what God would instruct us to do, to have access to that grace. And that's where a lot of people just fail to make the connection that when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and we follow each step and each part in the sense that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we confess our belief in Christ and we turn from our sins and we come and we wash our sins away in the waters of baptism, that somehow I would think that God owes me something. But we teach that because that's what God's conditions are of pardon. That if you want to have access to my grace and the riches of my grace, then you need to do these things. You're familiar with how Peter describes a Christian who goes back to sin when he says it's like the dog that returns to his vomit, or the pig that's been cleaned, the washing itself in its own mire. We need God's salvation again. We need to be made clean again. And that's not through baptism, but that's through prayer, that is through repentance, that is through confession of sin. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, one last passage. And so if we're here and, you know, we're back to wallowing in the mire, or we are as the dog returning to the vomit, then we need to confess that and turn from sin and seek forgiveness from God. But maybe you're here. Notice how Paul pleaded with the Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So he tells them, don't let what you've done, God's grace in saving you, don't let it be vain. Paul recognized how special the grace God gave him on the road to Damascus was, that he would say, I labored harder than them all. I mean, he just, not that he was trying to merit it anything, he just felt he owed God everything because what he had done, and in his grace, that he was going to labor because of his faith, because of his love for God. He was going to, in turn, be obedient to God. And that should be all of our hearts, because we all have been forgiven of great things. But maybe you're here this morning and you've got sin in your life as a Christian and you need the prayers of the congregation. But how horrible it is to not accept and receive God's favor at all. What are you going to do to be saved? You can't save yourself. What are you going to do to be saved? You've got to come to Jesus. That's why the invitation is of Christ is so wonderful, in that he says, come to me. Or in Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And then so the Lord's church sings an invitation song where we join our voices and we invite you to come and accept the Lord and have your sins washed away today. Maybe you're subject to the invitation this morning. If you are, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.